This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. Can a man or woman ever really be right with God? In Yirmiyahu, or Jeremiah, chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, we read, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" And in Yirmiyahu, this time chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, we read, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain, and from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." Judah had refused to listen to Jehovah's words and had walked in the stubbornness of her heart. She had gone after other gods to serve them and bowed down to them. We can see this in Yirmiyahu chapter 13, verse 10. It reads, "This wicked people, who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts, and have gone after other gods to serve them, and to bow down to them, let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless." The entire nation, except for a remnant, had corrupted themselves. The corruption had spread even to the top, polluting the priesthood. No longer could Jehovah accept them. He had to call them into accountability for their sins. We find this stated in Yirmiyahu 14, verse 10. "Thus says the Lord to his people, 'Even so they have loved to wander. They have not kept their feet in check. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and call their sins to account.'" We also read in Yirmiyahu, this time chapter 18, verses 5 through 11, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation, or concerning a kingdom, to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation, or concerning a kingdom to build up, or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back each of you from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds." Judgment was certain. Nothing except repentance and a return to righteousness could stop it. Yet, when confronted with the option of repentance and righteousness, we find in Yirmiyahu chapter 18, verse 12, that the response was, "But they will say, 'It is hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart.'" Have you ever felt it was hopeless? Have you agreed with Jehovah as he said in Yirmiyahu 17:9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" You know it, yet you were going to live the way you wanted to live. Nothing could change it. You were what you were. We have all been down that road at some time or another. You may be in that very place as you're listening to this. Are there some hopeless cases? Helpless victims of our own sinful natures? When one follows Israel's history to the days of Yirmiyahu, it seems that way. Jehovah had kept his covenant with Abraham, as we can read in Bereshit 15, or Genesis 15, verses 13 through 16. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." He had delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, just as he had promised. Yet, what was the end result? Well, we can find that answer in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and then 16 through 19. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." We find the end results in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. "All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel." The result was that the children of Israel would wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of an evil heart of unbelief. Finally, under Joshua, they crossed the Jordan River and took possession of the land of Canaan. For a while there was victory until the generation who saw the great work which Jehovah had done for Israel was gathered to their fathers. We found out what happened next in Judges 2, 11 through 12. "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed down themselves to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger." Let's do a little research into the history of Israel. 300 to 350 dark years followed until Israel rejected Jehovah from being king over them. We can find this in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" We see in 1 Samuel 8, verses 4 through 5, what the people wanted instead of Jehovah as their king. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us, like all the other nations.'" And we see the results of their rejection in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." We then find that Jehovah then had mercy and gave them David, a man after his own heart, as king. I want us to see how this took place. We can find this event in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. This is being said to King Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 and then 11 through 13. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." And then verses 11 through 13. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and appointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David, a man after Jehovah's own heart, was appointed king over all of Israel. Shlomo, or Solomon, succeeded David. Even though Shlomo was the wisest king of all, there were problems. Now, we can read about this in 1 Kings 11, verses 4 through 6. "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidons, and Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done." At Shlomo's death, the kingdom of Israel was divided. 10 tribes under the name of Israel set up their capital in Samaria and were known as the Northern Kingdom. The other 2 tribes, Benjamin, and Judah, formed the Southern Kingdom of Judah and kept Yerushalayim as their capital. Israel was the first to go into captivity. Jehovah was exhausted with their spiritual harlotry, so he called Assyria to take her captive. We can find this in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. "And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also." We now come to Jeremiah's day. Jehovah spoke through his prophet, saying, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deed." We find this in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. Jehovah had searched the heart. He had tested the mind. Judgment must now come to Yehuda. Where were they without hope? Would they always move in this unending cycle? Would the blood of bulls and goats never take away sin? We find the answer in Hebrews 10, verses 3 through 4. "But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin, year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Consider their sacrifices offered continually year after year would ever make them perfect. Well, we read that for the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. No, their sacrifices could not make them perfect. Their problem was their heart. And the blood of bulls and goats can't change a man or woman's heart. Then there is no hope, is there? Yes, there is hope. And it was in this dark hour of judgment and failure that Jehovah revealed to his people another of his names, and characteristics. That of Jehovah Tiskanu, the Lord our righteousness. And with that revelation came the promise of a renewed covenant. And with that also came a new heart. We read this in the following passages. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, we read, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." We also read in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28, that while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." And again in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. Now, I'm reading this from the Complete Jewish Bible. "But now the work of Yeshua has been given to do is far superior to theirs, just as the covenant he mediates is better. For this covenant has been given as Torah on the basis of better promises. Indeed, if the first covenant had not given ground for fault-finding, there would have been no need for a second one. For God does find fault with the people when he says, 'See, the days are coming,' says Adonai, 'when I will establish over the house of Israel and over the house of Yehuda a new covenant. It will not be like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by their hand and led them forth out of the land of Egypt. Because they, for their part, did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I, for my part, stopped concerning myself with them, says Adonai. For this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Adonai. I will put my Torah in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them will teach his fellow citizen or his brother, saying, 'Know Adonai,' for all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, because I will be merciful toward their wickedness and remember their sins no more." By using the term new, he has made the first covenant old, and something being made old, something in the process of aging, is on its way to vanishing altogether. These are his sheep. They shall not want. Jehovah Ra is their shepherd, and so is Jehovah Yiri, the provider. He promises a righteous branch. As we read in Jeremiah 23:6, "In his days Yehuda will be saved. Israel will live in safety, and the name given to him will be Adonai Zikanu." Adonai, our righteousness. Man can be right with Jehovah. Righteous is more than goodness. It's a right standing with Jehovah. Righteous means to be straight. It is to do with what Jehovah says is right and to live according to his standards. But righteousness in man requires a new heart. A man can have a new heart. How does that happen? Let's go to the Word to find out. In Jeremiah 31, verses 33 through 34, "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And in Jeremiah 32:40 we read, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them, to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their heart, so that they will not turn away from me. Ezekiel, or Ezekiel in English, 36, verses 26 through 27 reads, Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. I want to address the issue of the word new in these verses. Now, to do this correctly, we need to go to the original language. The word new in the original language is hadesh, and it means fresh, new, or renewed. Jehovah did not make null any of his covenants. He refreshed them or renewed them. To say that he made void one covenant and therefore had to make a new one is to say that he made a mistake or that it wasn't right. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 tells us, For I, the Lord, do not change. Now, we know from this scripture that God does not change, and he does not change his word. We have previously researched and found that the word says, The Father and I are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We found this in John 14, verse 9. We also see this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. If Jehovah and Yeshua are one, and they both do not change, then how can his word change? I want us to look closer at this. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 32, we see that this exact phrase, New Covenant, is found nowhere else in the Tanakh or the Old Testament, although the idea associated with it is frequently expressed. A covenant is an agreement between two or more parties in which obligations are placed on one or both. One common type is the treaty. Now, a treaty was between parties of unequal power, in which the stronger placed obligations on the weaker party. Another type, or a contract, was between parties of equal bargaining power and consisted of mutual obligations. If you do your research, you will find that Jehovah has made several covenants with his people. There were two that we are very familiar with. These are the covenant with Noah, the Mosaic covenant, and the Abrahamic covenant. You will find that he did not make null and void any portion or part of one covenant when the next was given. The original covenant stood strong. There were new insights given or additions to, but nothing was changed. When Noah was given the promise of never destroying the world by flood again, that wasn't even addressed in the covenant that Jehovah made with Abraham. When Jehovah cut the covenant with Abraham, that didn't change the fact that the world would never be destroyed by a flood. We have the promise as seen in the rainbow. When Jehovah gave Moshe the covenant, the Torah, the instructions, statutes, and mitzvot, that did not change anything that Jehovah had promised to Abraham. There was a clarification, a continuation, or a refreshing of the covenants, not a removal or replacement. It was a progressive revelation of what Jehovah wanted his people to observe, to have in relationship with him, and instructions to live their lives by. I think that a study on the covenant would be amazing, maybe one of my next studies. Join us next time as we continue in our study of Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Thank you for joining us today as we delve into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, That's secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.